The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Charlene Hahn Powell during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Reverend Hahn Powell.
Let us pray. Holy God, your words alone, your truth alone, now and forevermore, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I didn't always want to be a pastor. To be fair, most children don't say they want to be a pastor when they grow up, especially after they find out that Sunday isn't our only work day. And up until seminary, I had actually never met a single Asian girl who said that they wanted to be a pastor. It's just not on the menu for us. Teacher? Sure. Doctor? Absolutely. But minister of the word and sacrament in the Presbyterian Church? Not so much. And apparently, I'm not the only one who finds this profession paired alongside my demographics surprising or even confusing. I can't tell you how many people pause, turn their heads, and take a good long look at me when I tell them that I am a pastor. Now, if the silence wasn't awkward enough, it's the comments that follow that usually make things kind of weird. For example, I get a lot of, "Most of the ministers I know are old and white, and you're definitely not white." which is true. Then there's always, "I've never seen a clergy person wear shoes like that." I guess I didn't get the memo about clergy footwear. But the one that takes the cake, my personal favorite, "I didn't know women were allowed to be priests." I know, neither did I. It's strange that this dynamic continues to exist, especially in the Presbyterian Church, seeing as we have been ordaining women for over 6 decades. Yet after almost a decade of serving the church myself, I still get, "Wow, you sure don't preach like a woman." Which is fair, I guess. Because most of the time, my goal is not to convince the congregation that I am a woman. In fact, I try to leave myself out of the equation. Consistent with Reformed theology, my approach to preaching always starts with the text. My sermon comes from Scripture. I will often mine my own personal experiences to serve as illustrations of what I see happening in the passage, but I try my absolute best never to use my experiences to tell me or you what is happening in the Bible. And if I'm being really honest, I find a sense of safety in that approach. It isn't about me. But today's sermon is different. Today, I truly can't tell you where my exegesis ends and where my experience begins. Today, I will make no effort to maintain any kind of gender neutrality from this pulpit. Today, I unabashedly bring my unique perspective to this topic. So if I sound different, if the sermon feels different, it is because today I will aim to, endeavor to, do everything in my power to preach like the woman God made me to be. Now, I know that's a strange clarification to make at the beginning of a sermon, but friends, we are living in strange times. From the evening news to award shows, from Hollywood producers to Republican and Democratic politicians, from the field of journalism to the world of competitive gymnastics, you cannot breathe, you cannot move, you cannot blink without reading or hearing about another incident of sexual harassment, assault, violence, or abuse. This is the sea we are swimming in and have been swimming in now for a few months. But let's be clear, The problem itself, the movement itself, precedes the invention of Twitter, the internet, Hollywood, and even the front page news. Sexual assault is not a new thing. Speaking out against it is not a new thing. But if anything has changed over the past few months, with movements like Me Too, Time's Up, and every other courageous attempt to bring light to this horrifying issue, it is that we as a collective being are more aware of how prevalent and how pervasive this problem truly is. It's not just on the news anymore. It is at our workplace, it is in our communities, and in many cases, it is even in our homes. As the events related to this movement began to rapidly unfold this past year, I found my heart breaking over and over and over again. I found validation in that raw fear I felt each time the doctor told me I was having a girl. Because if there was one conclusion to be drawn from everything that was coming out, it was that it is not safe to be a woman in this world. And as the events related to this movement began to rapidly unfold this past year, the clergy of this church began thinking about and wrestling with the question of how we should respond as pastors, as the church, and as followers of Christ. And if there was one conclusion to be drawn from everything that was coming out, it was that we could not stay silent on such an important matter. Now, some might argue that the church, or at least Sunday worship, is no such place to discuss such disturbing topics. To that point, I respectfully disagree. At its best, the church is a community of faith, and whatever affects the least of us affects all of us. Some might say that the Bible doesn't directly address this matter, so neither should we. Again, I respectfully disagree. The Bible broke the silence about injustice and violence and sin long before any hashtag did. We are simply catching up. Now, some might feel that FAPC has not said enough on this topic, and some might feel that we have said too much. To both of those extremes, guess what? I respectfully disagree. At this very moment, we may look like the faithful few sitting in God's holy sanctuary, but never forget, we are indeed among the broken, asking for God's constant guidance and help as we navigate this hurting and this hurtful world. Thinking that we can address and resolve every aspect and every nuance of this particular sin vastly overestimates us. And thinking that God has nothing more to say on the matter vastly underestimates God. And so here we are again, talking about sexual assault. Back in November, Scott preached the first sermon on this topic, and he talked about the destructive power dynamics that all too often lead to this type of abuse. He talked about how in Jesus Christ, those dynamics should not and do not exist, and that we are called to truly see the face of God in everyone that we meet. Today, I want to take us in a different direction and spend our time not just looking at the sin of sexual assault, but the system that enables it to happen. It is the story underneath the headlines, the complicity of the community, the straw that broke the assaulter's back, the silence. Make no mistake, silence is a powerful thing. Oftentimes, the most significant thing we could ever say is not saying anything at all. Now, sometimes we are silent when we don't know what to say, when we don't have anything to say, when we are unsure if anything needs to be said in the first place. Sometimes we are silent when we are waiting for someone else to speak first. Even Scripture shows us that our silence can mean a number of different things, from reverence and respect to shame and sorrow. But it is what silence does to us that I want us to consider. In my Friday email, I shared the story of Me Too founder Tarana Burke. While working at a summer camp for youth, Tarana met a 13-year-old girl named Heaven. Now, the word on heaven was that she was nothing but trouble, but Tarana knew that just meant she was a survivor. One day, heaven confided in Tarana that she was the victim of sexual violence. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that admission was terrifying for heaven to make, but also for Tarana, a sexual assault survivor herself. Not having fully confronted her own trauma, Tarana was paralyzed by heaven's heartbreaking story. And all she could do was respond with silence. Heaven never came back. To this day, Tarana's regret over her reaction rings like a holy refrain in her mind. Why couldn't I have just said, me too? By asking herself that question, she acknowledged that her silence meant that heaven continued to feel rejected and alone in her suffering, in her shame, and in her fear. And that is what the silence of just one person is capable of. Then there is the community. Just this past Wednesday, once world-renowned sports physician Dr. Larry Nassar, who was famous for treating America's female Olympic hopefuls, was sentenced to 40 to 175 years in prison after over 150 women and girls stood in court to testify against him, women and girls. That means for many of those who testified, their stories began decades ago. And for many of those who testified, they were children when it happened. Decades of abuse and then decades of silence. Silence from the organizations that promised to represent them. Silence from the institutions that promised to honor them. And silence from the people who promised to protect them. Hundreds of victims whose allegations, whose nightmares, whose pain was met with silence. Each courageous testimony not only mentioned the impact of the assault itself, but the aftermath, being implicitly and explicitly told that they were misled or mistaken, they were confused or worse, lying. Hundreds of the assaulted who bore the guilt and shame intended for the assaulter. That is what the silence of the community is capable of. We even see the impact of silence in the Bible. In the chapters leading up to our scripture for the day, we encounter an Israel that has been defeated, exiled, and stripped of everything they held sacred, from their promised land to their holy temple. Captive to and oppressed by foreign power after foreign power after foreign power, it is no wonder that the Israelites felt rejected and forgotten, forsaken and alone. Suffering was all they knew. Help was nowhere in sight, and God's supposed silence just pulled them deeper and deeper and deeper into their depths of sorrow. That is what the silence of God is capable of. But in our passage for the day, God breaks through the deafening quiet with what I can only describe as a thunderous song of justice, restoration, and hope, the song of the silence breaker. Hear now our scripture for the day as it comes to us from the prophet Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be called forsaken and your land shall no more be called desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Upon your walls, O Jerusalem, I have posted sentinels all day and all night, and they shall never be silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it renowned throughout the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies. And foreigners shall not drink the wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And those who gather it shall drink it in my holy courts. So go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a banner over the peoples, for the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to daughter Zion, see, your salvation comes. His reward is with him and his work before him, and they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Beloved, ours is a God who breaks silence. Where there is injustice, where there is oppression, where there is suffering, ours is a God who refuses to stand passively by as her people are exiled and exploited, assaulted and abused, broken and ignored. And as Isaiah shows us, ours is a God who calls us to participate in that holy work. To stand on the walls of Jerusalem all day and all night and never be silent, because we are God's silence breakers. Ladies, you are God's silence breakers. But speaking up is not easy, and breaking silence means more than just making noise. Silence is powerful, but so are your words. And it is our holy responsibility to use our voice to seek justice where justice can be found, and to shine light onto the darkest and often most terrifying of places. Because being a silence breaker means speaking the truth, even if it costs us our very lives. But the sacred role is not a mantle that everyone is called to carry, and it looks different for each of us. For some of us, it is simply sharing our stories for those who are unable to, for those who are afraid to, for those who do not have the luxury to. For some of us, it is defending those who are unable to defend themselves. And for some of us, it is simply speaking up when we see something wrong, not looking the other way, not pretending we don't see what is happening right in front of our eyes. But for many of us, maybe even for most of us, participating in God's holy work of silence breaking means doing something altogether different, but still courageous and good. And that is to be silence seekers. Allow me to explain. I have wept more in writing this sermon than any other sermon I have ever written. This week, Lord, have I wept. I wept for each of the 156 women who stood in court this past week and testified against Larry Nassar. I wept for every woman, man, and child who will never get the chance to face their abuser or see justice be served. I wept for every single person in this congregation and in my life who has humbled me by sharing their stories of sexual assault, harassment, abuse, and rape. I wept for all of those who have courageously told their story for no other reason than to bring awareness to this problem so it will never happen to anyone else ever again. I wept. And I also wept for the men who I know are struggling through this too. Good, kind men, fathers of daughters, sons of mothers, brothers of sisters, husbands of wives, friends of friends, men who simply do not know how to navigate these perilous waters and feel like the world expects nothing good from them at all anymore. I get it. I received an email on Friday from a man I've never met, but who openly shared with me how he is processing through all of this, urging me to consider that experience as well. I get it. I recognize and honor the fact that there are countless conversations to be had, countless conversations we need to have around this singular issue, complicated nuance to sift through and multiple perspectives to consider. I get it. But at this moment in time, on the hierarchy of things that I feel that God is calling me to lift up and us to honor are the victims of sexual assault. Far too many who have silently suffered for years, for decades, for centuries, for millennia. Many of those whose stories are now only beginning to be told. Many of those whose stories are now only beginning to be heard. It breaks my heart that even in such momentous times like the one we are living in right now, our world is so fragile and so broken that we have to pit our suffering against one another's, that we have to compete over whose pain is deeper and more important. Guess what? All of our pain is important. One person's experience does not negate another's. It only enhances it. Which is why I believe that ultimately the most urgent and necessary response so many of us in the church and the world need to have towards sexual assault is actually not breaking silence, but seeking silence, holy, sacred silence. In other words, listen. Listen with your heart and listen with your soul. Listen without interrupting. Listen without an agenda. Listen to understand. Listen for the sake of the other and not for yourself. Listen to the stories of victims. Listen to the experiences of women. Listen to the testimonies of the oppressed and the marginalized, and then get ready to be transformed. Ironically, that is what this movement, this moment, is all about. Humans wanting to share their stories and their truth with fellow human beings and wanting not to be silenced and ignored, but accepted and honored. As a wise, dear friend wrote to me this week, the craziest thing that survivors are really asking for is to be listened to be believed when they say something bad has happened to them. Because in the end, the point of this work is for victims of abuse to find their voice and be able to use it to speak to each other and the world about their experiences. Friends, if that is indeed the case, then I say that we in the church must do everything in our power to help make that happen. We must break silence when the world is far too quiet on injustice and abuse. And we must seek silence when the world drowns out the voices of those who are suffering and alone. And we must do it in the name of the Lord, our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one true silence breaker. Why? Because that is what she calls us to do. This past Wednesday, amidst all of my weeping and wrestling over this sermon, my colleague Morgan asked me, could you have imagined 15 years ago that you would be preaching a sermon at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church about sexual assault? I laughed at first. I mean, it was either that or cry, right? But then I thought about my answer to that question. I thought back to where I was 15 years ago. I thought back to who I was 15 years ago. I thought back to what the world looked like to me 15 years ago. And it didn't take me long to realize that my answer was no. After all, 15 years ago, I was told that women were not allowed to be pastors of a church, let alone speak in front of men. 15 years ago, I was told that what happens to a woman is consensual, whether she consents or not. 15 years ago, I was told not to talk about such things, or else I would give people the wrong idea about me. But friends, that was 15 years ago. Today is different. Today, I know better. Today, God tells me that I have been called to serve the church, this church, as a pastor and a preacher for such a time as this. Today, God tells me that a woman's consent is hers to give, a woman's story is hers to tell, and a woman's body is hers to govern. And today, God tells me, God assures me that talking about such things will definitely give people some idea about who I am, who we are, and who our God is. And guess what? I am a silence breaker. You are silence breakers. We are all silence breakers because we worship a God who is the silence breaker. Today, tomorrow, and always. Amen. Now go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Lift up a banner over all people, for the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to daughter Zion, your salvation comes, and you shall be called the Holy Ones, the redeemed of the Lord. May it be so. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you.